It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
All right, 22 minutes now before 2. Let's get into our subject for today, which is the reading of chapter 31. Pastor, are you ready for chapter 31? I understand that my producer gave you 30 to 32, but we did chapter 30, yes, I mean last week. Are you ready for us to do... Did we lose the pastor? It seems we lost the pastor. Busy talking to myself. Mfundisi, can you hear me?
I can hear you now. I'm sorry.
Okay. All right.
I think our network is a bit disturbed, but
okay.
I'm okay now. We can talk.
I understand that my producer gave you chapter 30 to 32, but we did chapter 30 last week. Are you ready for us to do chapter 31?
Okay. That shouldn't be a problem. I had prepared on
chapter 30. Yes. We can do chapter 31, yep. Right? Are you comfortable with us?
Let me just...
I'm going to read it, all of it, and then you can give your comments after I've read the whole thing so that everyone can know what we're reading. Is that okay, Mfundisi?
That's fine.
Okay. That's fine. All right. So chapter 31, reading it from the NIV, reads as follows. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Whoever I have appointed Oholiab. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers, to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant Law, with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, and the table, and its articles. The pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you. Now concerning the Sabbath, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Any work on the day must be cut off from their people. Any. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the seventh day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. The Lord bless the reading of his word, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Your comments, Mfundisi.
Well, first and foremost, it's interesting that God had chosen people specifically for the work to be done.
Right.
Yes. So it says if when we touch or when things of God are supposed to be touched or worked on, there's a certain caliber and there's a certain aspect of spirituality that one should be at, which is defined or determined by God. That's basically the selection of Bezalel and Oholiab. the two people that God had chosen.
Right.
It's also interesting that the Bible says they had divine skills. Or God had endowed them with giving them divine skill to somehow produce whatever utensils or furniture that was necessary for the temple of God.
So your side says divine skills, Mfundisi?
Yes, or divine. I didn't hear what your version said, but it's divine, the ability to do things the way God would want them to do.
So my verse 3 says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." It doesn't call them divine. Does your version say they have divine skills?
No. My version doesn't say divine skills.
Oh,
this
okay.
is my words.
Oh,
my
okay. Okay, the, okay, yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay, continue, please, yes. Continue.
Yes, so they are chosen, and they are also given the skills to work with regards to the building of the temple.
Right.
That's 3 to 5, I think. Mm. They are also, the reason I would say divine skills is because they are going to produce utensils or things that have to do with work that is in line or in relation to God. Sacred work, if one may say, or okay. sacred objects.
Okay.
Yeah, that would somehow lead to what God would have desired out of them to create.
Right.
Mostly, verse 1 to 11 is tied to the previous chapter, which you did last week.
Right.
The creation of the different utensils that God would have wanted in the temple, the altar of incense, the basin, the offering of money or a portion of whatever they would have to offer, and the anointing oil and the incense thereof. So 1 to 11 is predominantly tied to chapter 30.
Okay. All right. Let's chew on it, Mfundisi. We've got 15 minutes. Let's try and rush through it. I find rather interesting that God selected these people. And I want to ask this very directly and very pointedly. Did God select Bezalel and Oholiab because of their skills? Or did God select them in order to give them these skills?
Hey. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't really give us the order, whether he selected them because they had the skills, or whether he selected them because he wanted to give them the skill.
That's a very.
But one thing for sure, we are told it.
Yeah, go ahead.
Pardon?
Go ahead.
But one thing for sure, without imposing, without adding stuff into the Bible that's not there. It's safe to say God had decided to choose these two as per, written word of God.
Yeah. So here's what the Bible does say. "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled with him." So it says, "I've chosen him and then filled him, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. The wisdom, with the understanding, with the knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." Now, from where I stand, and I could be wrong, I'm a layperson, Mfundisi, you're the theologian here, so you can correct me. From where I stand, Jesus, God is saying there, this person, he has selected him, and I have filled him. When he filled him, it doesn't tell us whether he filled him at birth, or mm-hmm. at the point of being selected, which to me as a layperson suggests that he gave him the skill at birth, because again, it would be a bit off-ish for a grown man of my age, for example, I'm almost 50 now, to suddenly have the skill that I never had all of my life. It would be a bit anomalous. Unless we're talking witchcraft here, which is going to be my next question, though, Mfundis. So I'm moved to believe that here God is talking about somebody. He from birth had the skill, the wisdom, the understanding. He selected them because he had it, not in order for him to give it. Your take, Mfundis?
All right, this is an intense theological discussion. Look, the giving of the skills can't be at a later stage.
Right.
I think it's Jeremiah where God says, "I knew you even before you were born."
Right.
So, yeah, as much as we have capacity to learn new skills as we grow,
right,
in the context of what we are studying now, the Bible seems to suggest that these people were endowed or were blessed with these skills right at an early age.
Right.
And that is why perhaps they were suitable candidates.
Right.
Yeah. So there are talents, there are skills that we are born with, that we are given by God from the onset. For example, Upfundisi is not just a qualification from, you know, an institution of higher learning. Yeah, we also believe that it's a calling from an early age. Or in fact, from birth.
Right.
So it could be the case with the two guys. Yes, you're correct. I agree with you.
Okay. All right. So if we move with that thinking, then this then suggests that there are people that God has chosen to be fools. If God chose these men to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with wisdom, those God did not choose to have wisdom from birth. He chose them to be fools from birth.
I'd be careful to suggest that. First and foremost, we need to understand.
Yes.
We need to understand. Okay, let me not disturb you.
Go ahead, Mfundisi. Go ahead, because I was just going to emphasize on that point, because God says in verse 3, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom."
But remember, this is.
So if he says I've filled him with wisdom, it means there are those who are not filled with wisdom. If he has filled him with understanding, there are those he has not filled them with understanding. If there are those who has filled with knowledge, there are those he has not filled with knowledge.
Okay, not entirely.
Okay.
I think that's a polarized approach to issues. The either or mentality. Remember, what we are reading in 31 is contextual to the project that is specific.
Precisely.
The building of the sanctuary and what is necessary for the sanctuary.
Right.
So these two for this particular project are suitable for this project.
Effectively, because others are not suitable. I understand, Mfundisi. I totally agree with you. But the fact that they are chosen effectively means they are those that are not chosen. And those that are not chosen because they are not suitable. They are not suitable because they don't have these skills that God is mentioning here. These are chosen because they have the skills, isn't it?
Yes, that's true. But remember, the Bible records this project within the context of the message the Bible seeks to convey to humanity.
I understand.
There are many other projects that God is involved with at individual level.
Right.
And those projects are not recorded here. And the people chosen for whose projects are wise and filled with the Spirit in and of their own context.
I totally understand.
I'd be very careful to say that there are people who are foolish by design, as God would have wanted them to be. I don't want to get into that space.
If that polarized idea that I'm bringing to you is unpalatable, why would there be a need for God to record it through the penmanship of Moses that these particular ones? Why would he stipulate these particular skills as though they are insignificant? If they are general skills that everybody else has, why would the penmanship of Moses record them as categorical as they have been recorded?
I do not want to give an answer as if I know it to be precise. Hence, I said earlier, I'd be careful to impose my ideas and interpretation onto the Bible, lest I impose. That would be, I suggest, as one would say, let's rather exegete. God tells us why he has chosen these ones particularly.
Let's follow that exegesis then, Mfundis. Let's go with it,
yes.
Precept upon precept. God says in verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. We are comfortable saying that these two guys are filled with the Spirit of God. Others are not filled with the Spirit of God. Would that be fair?
Why? Okay, I have a challenge with bringing others into play. I'm careful with that.
This challenge, remember, cannot be, because we know that God himself distinguishes Moses out of all the others. He distinguishes Aaron out of the others. He distinguishes the tribe of Levi out of the others. And so these distinguishes, these distinctions rather, are God ordained. It is God who makes his distinctions. It's not ours. Ours is to just accept them. If God has chosen Moses, he didn't choose God. The very same argument that you are advancing was advanced by Aaron and Miriam. Hasn't God chosen us as well? And God says, no, shut up. I didn't choose you. I chose Moses. I speak to him face to face. So God distinguishes without fear or favor. He favors Moses out and out, through and through. Because he filled Moses with the Spirit that he didn't fill Miriam and Aaron with. While Aaron has his gift of being a priest and a high priest, it's not the same Spirit that Moses was given of talking to God face to face. So God makes these distinctions abundantly clear, isn't it?
I'm not against the distinctions in and of themselves. Okay. I'm concerned by the roping in of other people, as if God has made a distinction with regards to one person in one position, and therefore it may seem as if he's supposed to make a distinction with the rest. And if he doesn't do that, it seems as if perhaps he's unfair. Like I said, God, what we are reading is within the context of what God wants to convey. Everyone has got their own distinctive positions in their different aspects of life. But because God wants to convey the message of the sanctuary so that we can understand it within the context of the message of the sanctuary,
right?
He has to identify a few people that he would see fit for certain purposes.
So others are not fit. That's my point. I totally agree with you. For the purposes of this, others are unfit.
For this project, we can safely say that perhaps others are not fit because God has got the suitable candidates. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God is somehow favoring others above others. In fact, let's reference chapter 30 before I let you come in.
Yes.
Chapter 30, I think when God tells the children of Israel to bring offerings, he says, I think it's half a shekel or something.
Yes.
I forgot the extra. He says, let the poor and the rich bring equally.
Right.
So that the poor may not have to bring more than they are supposed to.
Right.
And the rich may not bring less than they are supposed to. Let there be an equal standard for submission of this offering.
Yes.
Why am I bringing this up? In our different occupations and purposes in the spiritual realm,
right?
We should not assume that one is better than the other because maybe the one has not been selected.
Well, in that same chapter that you have quoted in Fundis, God is open and through and open and clear that there are those who are rich, there are those who are poor. God is the one who has made the poor poor. God is the one who made the rich rich. And he states that right there.
No. I never read such a part that says God makes the poor poor and the rich are richer. No, I read that the poor and rich.
Yes.
But the Bible doesn't say some I've made rich or some I've made
poor. He did not say that, Mfundisi. I totally agree with you. But exactly. How did that happen?
That's not impossible.
Say that again, Mfundisi.
Let's not impose.
Okay.
In scripture, what's not
okay.
Written.
I take that. I take that from this. So
we can take a rabbit hole and talk about how we get wealthy and why some others don't and whatnot. I think that would somehow move us out of the study or the context that we want to remain in. The point I'm trying to emphasize, nonetheless, is that everyone, in their own space and respect, have got their own purposes. Just because God outlines a few because of a specific project, it doesn't mean then, therefore, God has not blessed others with a purpose or a role to play in life.
All right. Look, I totally agree with you that in chapter 30, God doesn't say, I make the people poor or rich. In chapter 30, he does not say that. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God does say that if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. You'll be rich if you obey me. You'll be poor if you disobey me. So poverty in Deuteronomy 28 is clearly depicted as flowing from the hand of God for those that God
Hold up, hold up, hold up, hold yes. up, hold up. Let me just come in there.
Yes, please.
Who do we blame for being impoverished if there's a stipulation that says if? Do we blame God for not giving wealth? Where it's suitable for him not to give wealth.
So
do we point the finger at the one who's not suitable to?
All things flow from God, the good and the bad. That's what the Bible says, right?
True.
So whether we occasion God to give us good or we occasion God to give us bad, but the bottom line is all things flow from God. And Deuteronomy 28 tells us that those that are blessed because God blessed them. Those that are cursed because God cursed them. Now, you may argue and say he cursed them because they disobeyed. That's a fair argument. But those people occasioned God to respond in the way that he responds. And the response in this case is poverty.
You see, we are in agreement. No, if that's how you're bringing your point forth,
right.
we are in agreement.
Okay.
Even in science, even outside the space of religion, even in science,
right.
Action, reaction.
Right,
you
right.
In a certain way, you get a certain
right,
reaction.
Right, right, right. But we don't excuse the actor from his actions, even though they may have been inspired or induced by the other. But we don't excuse you from your actions. You can't say I beat her because she made me angry. I. You beat her because violent. You're violent. Yes.
And my take home from this is that we can be delusional and not play our role,
yes,
and still have an urge to point a finger at God.
Yes,
that's where I have it. Not that I'm an apologetic or
apparently. I just want to. Okay, Buddhist, we're running out of time. We're running out of time. I want us to just touch on the issue of the Sabbath.
We do for ourselves.
Yes.
All right.
All right. So just touch on the Sabbath. I promise I will invite you. We'll have a 2-hour-long conversation on Mfundisi. I will record it. We'll play it on a Sabbath afternoon. But let's just touch on the Sabbath issue here. What Sabbath are we talking about here? Chapter 31 is talking about a Sabbath. And it says Sabbaths. And I know there's a theological argument that Seventh-day Adventists advance as far as Sabbaths are concerned. Which Sabbath are we talking about here? Is this a ceremonial Sabbath or the Seventh-day Sabbath?
Yeah, you see, let me not just use my head. The context of what is written here,
right,
informs us that it has to do the Sabbaths with the plural s at the end. There,
right,
is in context with the services that takes place in right. the temple or in the sanctuary that right. God has right. ordered Moses to right. to perform. So, in essence, these are ceremonial Sabbaths.
I hear you. I ask this question yes. because after verse 13, because that's where we get the plurality of the Sabbaths that you're referring to, which I read deliberately with the plural S at the end. 13 says that. But 14 goes on to depict and distinguish this one, not as a ceremonial Sabbath, but as a seventh-day Sabbath. I say this because it reads from verse 14, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. Verse 15, for 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day, not the ceremonial one, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, not the ceremonial day, but the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Therein gives me a totally different view, Mfundisi, that the verse 13 Sabbaths are referring to the 7 days, not ceremonial ones.
Yeah, our challenge is that we are creating a dichotomy. Obviously, we are human. We want to separate the ceremonial ones and the one from creation. Nonetheless, I think this is not a trans mesh. If you want to understand any concept that is discussed in the Bible, it's important, well, for us theologians, it's important that we go to the first time the principle in question it has been mentioned.
Right.
So God may be talking about the ceremonial Sabbaths, but in reference to the original Sabbath. That is why the definition of the original Sabbath is applied or applicable to the ceremonial Sabbaths. On the day of the Sabbath, no work should be done. So on the Day of Atonement, for example, no work should be done. So we shouldn't complicate this. It's talking about ceremonial Sabbaths under the definition of the original Sabbath, which is found in Genesis chapter 2.
Even though there is no mention of ceremonies or anything like that, nothing is mentioned of the ilk in verse 13.
We need to read in context. We can't isolate verse 13 independent.
We have read it in the full context of verse 13 up until verse 18, which is the end of the chapter.
No, but the context is the previous chapter as well. The previous chapter forms part of the context of the reading that we are on now. So we can't. You see, there's a danger in isolating portions of scripture to push a certain view.
Yeah.
That is different from maybe another one. It says if we are turning scripture against scripture. No, scripture is in proper coercion. It's moving in line.
I hear you, Mfundisi. I understand. That's Isaiah's principles. I'm okay with that, Mfundisi. But there are two points that are raised by God here. The nomination of Bezalel and Oholiab, which is introduced to us, that nomination and what they're going to do, by a verse that says, "Then the Lord said to Moses," and then we get here, got all of that. And then the second instruction we're given in chapter 31 is also preceded by the phrase, "Then the Lord said to Moses," which is a new context. I'm suggesting to Mfundisi that the previous context of the nomination of Bezalel and Oholiab is distinct from the nomination of the observance of the Sabbath.
Not entirely. remember the chapters and the divisions of the Bible are things that come up with us.
I'm okay with that. I wasn't even referring to the verses now, Mfundisi. I was just referring to the crafting of the instruction. I was saying in the first instruction is prefaced by "Then the Lord said to Moses," and the second instruction is also prefaced in verse 12 by God saying "Then the Lord said to Moses." So I'm not even talking about the numbering now. I'm just talking about just the phrasing of how these instructions were coined. Go ahead.
You know why I'm bringing the numbering?
Yeah.
It's because I'm trying to show that the tendency of trying to separate scriptures from scriptures. In fact, let's stick to this context. When the Bible says, "Then the Lord said,"
right,
it means one aspect of the conversation is concluded, but the next one, because of the previous one being concluded, is tied to the next one. So we can't say chapter 31, verse 1 to 11,
yeah,
stand independent of the next one or the previous bit of information that was given in the previous text.
Okay.
We read stuff in connection to the next bit of information written.
Okay.
So we can't want to argue whether this is ceremonial Sabbath,
right,
or the Sabbath at the beginning of creation. By the way, you do know that ceremonial Sabbaths were there, which were different from
the seventh day
Sabbath.
Right.
Yes, and they have that designation. There's a reason God would refer to them as Sabbaths.
Okay.
Perhaps let's look at the first reason why the creation Sabbath is a Sabbath.
No, I understand, Mfundisi. I don't want us to prolong because I've already kept you longer. We're supposed to end our conversation here, but because we started late, I thought perhaps we'll just nip all these
push
two.
It over.
Yeah, these two points. So maybe
let me just finish. Let me just conclude this point, if you may allow me a minute or two. The Sabbath in creation commemorates God as a creator. And no one can take that away from God.
Okay.
Everything that is because of God.
Right.
The Sabbaths in the sanctuary, tied to the fact that God is a creator, they commemorate God as a redeemer.
Okay. Are you still there, Mfundisi? Okay, that line has dropped. Mfundisi, okay, all right, that line has gone down there. WhatsApp has just switched us off. Okay, we'll see if we can pick up this part.
Although we may not keep them. Thank you so much.
Sorry, Mfundisi, you got cut there. Your line dipped there. We didn't hear what you said. Mfundisi, can you hear me?
I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you now. So what you just said, I did not hear, Mfundisi. Just say that again. We didn't hear what you just said.
Okay. Let me start afresh quickly. The Sabbath in Genesis celebrates or commemorates God's creative work. He's the creator and the only creator. Nothing exists without him. Mm. The ceremonial Sabbath in the book of Exodus, or Sabbaths that have to do with the sanctuary. To the children of Israel, they commemorate or they identify God as their redeemer.
Mm.
From Egypt, first and foremost, and secondly, from their own sins.
Mm.
Hence, they, even if they are types or they are not like the original one, to the Israelites, they are a reminder that we've been redeemed by this person. And for us to be fully redeemed, even from our own sins, let's follow the precepts
right.
that he's given us regarding the services that will lead to our salvation.
Okay.
Yes, that's what I wanted to say.
Not a problem. I take that. We're going to pick up from chapter 32 on Wednesday. Is that okay, Mfundisi?
Perfect.
Lovely.
Thank you. I'll come more prepared.
you were very prepared even today, Mfundisi. Thank you very much. I appreciate your time.
You caught me off guard today, but it's fine. Thank you. Have a good one.
Goes Mfundisi. Bye.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.